list of cards, pick your verse, Parakshini.
Mishnah Yudalet.
Yudalet?
Okay. Yeah.
Okay.
Well, we did learn till now all the five Talmidim of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, every one of them had something to tell us. Yeah? Everyone had some chidush to tell us. We had the five Talmidim of Rav Leza ben Hurkanus. He was the Borsa Chinam of Atipa, he's the one with the memory, with the knowledge. Then we had Rabbi Yossi, a Kohen. He was a Kohen. A Kohen like you, yeah? Like Lau. I didn't know Lau is a Kohen. And he was a Chosid. It's called a Chosid, that was called. We had Rabbi Yoshua ben Hanane. He was a complete personality. Ashri Elato. And then we had Rabbi Shimon, that on him it says that he was Yirei Chet, he was Yirei Shomayim, this Rabbi Shimon. To Rabbi Shimon ben Asanel, it's not Rabbi Shimon Baruch, it's from the early generations, Rabbi Shimon ben Asanel. And he, as we learned last week, he explained us the two ideas of Tefillah. In Tefillah today we have the two parts. One part is the basic part, the inside part is prayer, is to pray from the heart. It doesn't have any time, it's whenever you feel it. That's a mitzvah d'oraisa, you should ask Hashem. That's one side of the Tefillah, that's a d'oraisa. And then we have another part, and that is where the Anshei Knesset Gedolah, that's the Rabbanon, and they did it against Korbanos, like in the time of, it can't be the Raisa, because the Raisa, what you do is you serve Korbanot, yeah? You serve sacrifices, you don't daven. Mm-hmm. You daven when you feel in your heart, and every day, and every morning, every evening, you serve a Korban, you give Hashem something, yeah? But once the temple was destroyed, after the destruction of the temple, we didn't have any korbanos. So then, Anshei Knesset Gedolah said, "Well, instead of korbanos, let's do tefillah three times a day." And those are the two parts. So what he was trying to tell us is that we should never forget what the main point of tefillah is. So that is Rabbi Shimon ben Asanel. So we should never forget davening is from the heart. Now we are in the last one. The last one is Rabbi Elezer ben Aruch. As we remember, Rabbi Elezer ben Aruch, he was special. That he was the one, as it says in the Gemara, in the Mishnah, he was Kemayan Hamidgaber. He was like a spring, a flourishing spring.
Knowledge just came.
Like new ideas, new understandings, new chidushim. Mm-hmm. He was the one with the special knowledge, with the very creativity knowledge. That was of Elezer ben Aruch. Yeah, he's the one, as we remember, had the great argument with the other Chachmei Yisrael. Yeah? And his life ended sadly with this argument. Yeah? So he says, now what he used to say, let's see what he used to say. He used to have a great Talmud, his most great Talmud was Rabbi Akiva. Yeah, he had Rabbi Akiva, great Talmud. But what did he used to say? Well, let's see. Rav Lezer Oimer, what did he used to say? He used to say also three things. Every one of them had three things. What was his three things? Three pillars of life. Rav Lezer Oimer, Heve Shakud Lilmod Torah. You should always have a drive and in studying Torah. What he's trying to say, I mean, we all know we need to study Torah. But he's saying, well, it's not, you know, just study, you know, like just reading a book. You should work on it. And you should obligate to it. To learn Torah. Learning Torah is learning Torah. But you know this. Okay, what's the Gemara? Let's lean back and have some whiskey and see what feels. No. Obligated to learn Torah. Now it could be, and some of them say, that Rav Lezer is the one, yeah, that flourishes and has new ideas, yeah? He's the one that does the creativity in Torah, but still he says, you should still not forget that the basic important thing is to obligate yourself in studying Torah. You should work on it. And as the Gemara says, that the Torah is not given to anyone, it says later, we'll see in Masechta Sof, the Torah is not given to anyone who does not, as the Gemara says, kill himself on it. Meimi Satzmai. That's Adam Kiyomus Bohor. It says in Parshas Chukah, it says Adam Kiyomus Bohor. And the Medrash says, Adam Kiyomus Bohor, that in order to learn Torah, the Torah does not become part of you unless you kill yourself on Torah. So obligate your whole life on it. Work on it. That's the way of studying Torah. That's how you buy Torah. That's how it becomes part of you. So this is what he's saying. Have a shokud lilma Torah. You should work on it. Yeah? And that, if I read what the Rambam says, Inyan Shkida is, Inyan Shkida is, Hergel utmidus, meaning you should do it as a habit. Studying Torah should be part of your life as a habit, as part of life, and that's how you can learn Torah. Okay. And then let's see what else he says. He says, Veda mashetoshev l'apikoros. This is a very interesting saying. Da mashetoshev l'apikoros is you should know what to answer the heretics. The apikoros, you know apikoros is? Yeah, those who don't believe in Torah and Shomayim, those who don't believe in the Torah. Or you should know what to answer. Have you ever heard of this saying? Da mashetoshev l'apikoros? This is books. Usually when a scientist, a religious scientist, takes out a book, so usually it would be under the title, Dharma Shitoshit Lahab, because you know what to answer the heretics. Like today, it comes from modern science, yeah? That's where it comes from, yeah? When modern science, maybe sometimes it seems as if it contradicts Torah. What?
What department? What department?
Evolution, age, archaeology, biology, geology, cosmology. So
not as much cosmology. It's mostly the biology department. So you don't get it coming out and being like, oh, the chemistry department.
Yeah, not chemistry, but it would come like maybe
mostly coming from the biology department.
Yeah, biology and sometimes you know. It would raise like a scientist that deals, let's say, with the history of the world, early history. It would also maybe, you know, according to the Torah, lichora, yeah, the world is 6,000 years. According to geology, it's millions of years. Creation, the world is according to, you know. So it's also questions raised. So there are religious scientists who deal with these questions. And usually it's in this department. It's Dharma Shitoshu. You should know what to answer the heretics. You should know what to answer the Apikoros. And that's what Lezer is saying. He's saying you should study Torah. It's very important. But what is like was trying to say, it's you can also study science. You can also study what the heretics say. It's not Torah. In order that you should know what to answer them. And why is it important?
It's the only way you can help the people that fall off to go to their Derech.
Oh, you say that way, you can help people who maybe have doubts or maybe have questions, and you give them answers. So you should know, you should get ready to know answers. That's one explanation. Would you think about another explanation? Why it's so important?
Maybe for oneself.
What?
Maybe for oneself.
Also for yourself. Well, yeah, but, it's also good. Yeah, also for yourself. You should have the answers.
Yeah, it says a heretic. Yeah. I'm sorry. I mean, in terms of what a heretic is, I mean, is it someone? And I understood that someone is on a high level already. They have a sophisticated Torah knowledge, and not just coming from it from a status of ignorance, but they've made some major or key fundamental mistake. Or intentional, willful.
Well, you know, Apicurus was really. Apicurus was
a Greek philosopher.
He believed in hedonism. But not hedonism as we use it today. As we think it's used today, materialistic hedonism. He believed in spiritual hedonism, meaning, he did say that. Aim of life is to do good for yourself, but he added the main thing that is good for you is to deal with spiritual ideas, spiritual meaning, and so on and so on.
Really,
but
somebody who actually studied philosophy at university. Anyway, so really what Epicurus is and what he really wrote about was really an argument about the nature of the soul and the nature of material, and really it was in conflict with Plato and Aristotle, and really his idea was that complexity and soul comes through the complexity of material itself, and they would say back to the Jew, they would say that your idea of a soul coming from high up, coming down, is imaginary.
Yeah,
and that's why it's incompatible.
There's no
need for a god or anything. It's all through the complexity of material. And he could also say that, oh, well, a lot of this stuff is already pre-existing, which is another violation. So even Aristotle and Plato had a problem with it, because they said, no, there is a cloud of souls above and things like that that comes down. And he says, no, it's just the atoms are arranged in a way that's more complex, and that complexity arises consciousness or soul or whatever, and that's it. And so if now that's where things are coming from, what's your morality look like? What does your ethos look like? What do you do with your time? Now what do you do with your time now that your consciousness is just derived from the material itself, right? So, you know, because he would basically then say, oh, well, you know, you're going to go back to the ground and rot. Your complexity decays and your consciousness decays, so you may as well go out and drink and have fun. Right? What are you doing with your time? It's completely incompatible with Judaism. Completely incompatible.
Yeah.
And that's really the thing. That's really the idea. That's really
materialistic.
It's not materialism. It's the idea that soul is coming through the material.
Let's put it this way.
That's really what
well, what I mean to say, his the way he understood the world and human beings is materialistic eyes. But he did believe, and that's interesting, because he did believe that fulfilling yourself is, and he did believe in the idea that, okay, well, what we have to do is to have pleasure in this world. But he did believe in spiritual pleasure. I would say intellectual pleasure.
Intellectual pleasure.
Yeah, spiritual, I would say.
Yeah, I would say intellectual.
Intellectual satisfaction.
Yeah.
Satisfaction.
Yeah.
But he wouldn't say that you're doing it.
No,
he
won't believe in drinking and eating this today, because tomorrow you die. No.
He would say that you go and you learn, because that's a good, right? But the idea is you're not doing Torah learning because you're going to go to Lama Ba. You would say, there's no Lama Ba. You're just going to go rot in the ground. Your complexity just
So what I want to say is
incompatible.
That what I heard once, Rabbi, I don't know if you've heard of him, I'm sure you've heard of him, Rabbi Jonathan Zaks, the rabbi of England, Zichron and Rocha. You know, he was also a great thinker. He explained why usually in the Torah, in the Talmud, and in the Mishnah, usually someone who is like an example for a heretic is Apicurus. Why did they use
that
especially this idea for Apicurus?
That one. not exactly. Something else.
Yeah. Why that?
By the way, like they're not taking like some guy who believes in like polytheism and being like, oh, you know, this guy the polytheist.
Mm-hmm.
They're not taking that example. No. It's the Epicurus. That's the one.
So what? It says also in Masechet Sanhedrin in the end where it says that who has olam haba doesn't have olam haba. Epicurus doesn't have no olam haba.
Chapter 10.
Awesome. So why Epicurus? So this is his explanation, because he says like someone who believes in spirituality, like the classic Greek philosophers, they're not far from Judaism. Yeah? Like even the Rambam said that Aristo was almost like Moshe Rabbeinu. If you won't say it, you won't believe it, that's really right. That's really right. Yeah? He uses his ideas a lot, Appleton for sure, more than Aristo. In the other hand, yeah, they're simple people. They don't think all they want is, you know, this eat and drink and that's all. They have a materialistic life. But this philosopher, he said, Jonathan Sacks, is a combination, because in the one hand, his way he looks at the world is materialistic. He doesn't believe in Ashos and Nefesh, in Tches HaMesim, in Abba, in Sechar Voinesh, in existing world. His world is very materialistic. But in the other hand, he's intellectual.
Yeah.
It's someone you can argue with.
Right.
It's someone you can have a discussion with, It's someone you can talk to. It's someone that a Talmud Chacham could have an argument with.
Mm-hmm.
That's what's special.
Yeah.
So he's on one hand the real danger. Mm. He's the danger. The Amirarets, yeah, they don't know. They're not even Epicurusim.
They just want to go to the circus.
Yeah, yeah. They're just, you know, whatever. Simple people. They're not interested in anything, only in drinking and eating steaks, and that's it. There's no danger for Judaism. The danger is in Epicurus. He has a materialistic view, outlook. Yeah, he's intellectual. So he's the danger. He's the one you have to add. He's the one you need to deal with.
And by the way,
that's,
I just want to point out, you'd say, oh, well, you know, a lot of this has sort of gone away. Nothing to worry about, right? And you're like, no.
It's more to that.
So why? You look at, like, neuroscience, right? There's the whole field of neuroscience today is really like, oh, you know, where's consciousness comes from? It comes from, you know, the folds of the brain and the connections and this and that. And there's nothing to say about Hashem bringing a soul. It's all of modern neuroscience is really modern Epicurism. Because they're really making the same argument. It's a more sophisticated modern argument, but it's literally the same argument from, you know, 2,600 years ago. 2,500 years ago. It's literally the same argument. They did was update it with a different organ and like that. Or you talk about how DNA works, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the you know origin of species, so to speak, right? So they say, you know, that's also going to be an Epicurus argument, literally, right out of his book.
Mm-hmm.
That literally came from the material itself literally came from the arrangement of complexity, and the complexity arised and rearranged the material.
Mm-hmm.
That literally is the argument that he's making.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, he's saying that you had this like pre-existing matter and material that just arranged itself or got rearranged in some other, you know, mechanism we don't quite understand, but through the complexity of it, it arose something new.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's existing, you know, very much in the modern world today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I haven't heard, or at least a going neuroscientist claiming to know how consciousness arises, and it may perhaps it's all over. Perhaps it's all over there. Perhaps it's all over. You know, see every once in a long while, you know, see someone doing some wild speculation, but the. But perhaps it is part of the mindset. I don't know. But also with complexity. I remember when my first day in physics class in college, the teacher saying that science doesn't claim to know ultimately
everything.
Not only everything, it doesn't know why things are as they are ultimately. Just like they can say, right, under these basic conditions, then
as you know more, you know less.
Yeah, but under these basic conditions, then they can say, right, this is going to happen, or this causes this, but you can't say ultimately why.
Why is
it? Yeah. So, but anyway, so that was his take. So he may have been more religious, but. Than others, but
so
anyway,
more humble.
Yeah. Yeah.
Much as you know, you get more humble. You know how much you don't know.
Yeah.
So complicated. So as much as you learn more, you know, more physics is more complicated. The world is more a lot more secrets. As you go on, you see how much, so much secrets. It's difficult to understand. Who can understand the new physics that speaks about taste and quarks and things that could be in the same different place according to what you measure? You know,
it's so complicated and difficult to understand.
Right. Well, I've heard that some people like just studying cell biology are led towards. Believing in God because they see this astonishing level of organization and right, an amazing genius of construction.
I've seen also a lot of those people that are studying the same things and look at the same things and come in religious, they go out not religious.
Yeah.
Most of the people that go into a biology department, even if they're religious, come out not religious. They're looking at the data and they're told a story and they come out not religious. You turn that off.
Well, no, I didn't. I get it.
Well, so that's the idea of Dhamma Sutrasula because...
That's exactly
so,
right.
So if I'll add to what Rabboni Yehuda says that, again, Rav Lezer is saying you should study Torah. Oh, no, I should study Torah. Why do you need to study and learn what to answer that because? He says, so Rabboni Yehuda says, if not, it's Chil Hashem. Because if you have an argument with that because and you don't answer him, it's Chil Hashem. That's what he says. It's Nim Tzashim Shemaim is Chalel. Why? Because it's an intellectual, as according to what we understand, now, what meaning to be because is we understand why. Because it's an intellectual construction to the Torah. It's a body of knowledge that has a conflict with the Torah. It must be crushed
in every way.
It can't be that when you have a contradiction. And we have a conflict between these two, a public argument, and you don't answer it, you don't know how to answer it, it's Chil Hashem.
It's a little different than when you're in, like, Bavel, right? Mm-hmm. And you're in a place that has spirituality, right? And you're just saying, well, you know, there's spirituality in the world, and we believe there's one God. And they're like, no, we think there's 15, right?
Mm-hmm.
But there's spirituality.
Yeah.
So your argument's really about number, right? It's not that there's a spiritual component to the world.
Mm-hmm.
We're just like, oh, well, you know, you just got the wrong number. And your concept about the way it works is a little bit off.
Mm-hmm.
This is like every aspect of every part of it is in conflict. How does the soul work? Where does material come from? Is there a God? Not a God. What do you do with your time? What do you do with morality? What do you do with how you treat others? How do you treat yourself?
Mm-hmm.
Like, every part of it, every detail of it is opposed.
Yeah.
Every detail.
Mm-hmm.
And you'd say, oh, well, you know, there's spirituality, right? And they're like, no, there isn't.
Uh-huh.
And I can prove why.
Uh-huh.
Oh, well,
you
can go to Lompa. Oh,
it.
By the way,
right.
You don't go to Lompa. It doesn't exist because you just rot in the ground because that's not where consciousness comes from.
Mm-hmm.
Every part of it is opposed. You might say, like, to the Zoroastrian. Zoroastrian is like, well, you know, we believe that there's two. But, you know, there is some sort of afterlife and something like that. So then all of a sudden, your argument... It's not that far off. I mean, it's not that far off.
Uh-huh, uh-huh.
It's not the same kind of like
conflict.
Yeah, conflict.
Right. Uh-huh. Now the Rambam adds another interesting point. The Rambam says his advice here. He says that you should learn what to answer apikos that or of Deko Chalim Gentiles.
And you should know what to answer them. You should know what to argue with them if they ask you. But you should not argue with a Jewish epicure.
Right.
That's what I'm, if it's a Jew, if it's a Jew,
Gemara says it.
Yeah.
Gemara says.
Yeah.
Gemara says you're not allowed to.
Why?
Because you're going to drive them further. Because
it becomes even more.
And also it says about the min you're not supposed to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
In other words, the Christian. Well,
because there's no way you could bring him back. No way.
All you're going to do is drive him further. He's going to get more. He's going to get. He's going to defend his nonsense more. And the best way to help him is to leave him alone and he'll work it out himself. So, really the best way to say
if it's not a problem. If we translated our generation, probably the idea would be maybe with someone who grew up as a religious background.
Yeah.
For some reason left his ways.
Yeah.
Don't argue with him. But someone that like a Tinoch Shenishbo, someone who had no idea. The idea is not because it's a Gentile or not. The idea is where does it come from? As it says, is it someone because or someone just didn't study, he didn't know enough, and he can learn from you, and he's open-minded, he'll listen to you, and you can argue with him. But if it's someone that emotions are involved here...
No. It's really a guy who becomes... A Jew becomes a Christian. Mar says don't argue with the min. A Jew becomes a min.
The Rambam says both of them.
Yeah.
He says, he's saying, first of all, all they fall in.
One.
Number two, with a min. Meaning... Yeah. You shouldn't argue with a min, but you also shouldn't argue with a... You shouldn't also argue with a Jew.
Right.
Meaning we're talking here about two.
Yeah, the Gemara,
two ideas.
The Gemara over there is the idea is that he has a, for whatever emotional reason, a violation of the laws of whatever.
Emotions involved.
And all he's going to do, you're going to drive him further into it.
Exactly.
So you're better off just leaving him alone. Let him work it out.
So it's a good advice, if you argue with someone, every argument.
Yeah.
If it stays on the level, go and argue with him. But if you see that it goes into emotions, back out. If it becomes an emotional argument, back out. There's no point.
Yeah.
No one is going to win here. You're just going to make it worse.
Right? Like if you've identified that this guy is a Jew who became a Christian, and he's a min, he's very invested in other Jews to go join the nonsense and the whole thing, you shouldn't engage with him, just walk away.
Mm-hmm.
There's no point.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And sometimes you hear stories of these guys that realize it's nonsense. Maybe they waste a lot of time, but a lot of times they leave.
Mm-hmm. By the way, I hear the... I was a Shiva with both of them as well. He said that he heard a Shiva from Baron Kotler. And Baron Kotler, he gave a Shiva to Lolly, and every argument, the Baron Kotler got very emotional. How could you say such a thing? How could you understand that way? Where did you learn? Who taught you that way to understand the Gemara? How can it be? Wow. Very, very emotional. Like in the Shia, they were asking questions. Yeah, so say, how could you ask such a question? It doesn't make any sense. How could you understand it that way? So after the Shia, so he was still a young boy, both not as well. Came to Baron Kotler. You know Baron Kotler? Was a Shiva Blake. He used to visit us in Israel. He says, why did you go get so emotional? And talk that way, it's an argument of Torah. It's a question, right or not right? Why do you take it personal? Why? So it says the Gemara says the Medrash and the Pasuk drawn the Ezvahef Sucha, that when you have two people or a father and a son argue each with other in Halacha, when they argue in the Torah, they become almost like enemies to each other. But when the argument finishes, they love each other. They become love. The love grows. This is why it says, because it's different. When we talk about any intellectual argument, any intellectual subject, body of ideas. Shouldn't get emotional. It's the opposite. If you get emotional, back out. Don't argue. Stop it. Like if you have an argument, let's say what to do. I don't know. You know how to deal with the Palestinian conflict or argument about I don't know biology or chemistry, anything. And you see someone gets emotional, back out. Because it means the argument is emotional. There's no point of the, nothing will come out of the intellectual argument because of the emotional part. That's in divrei chol, you know, secular. When we talk about Torah, the connection between intellectual and emotions, it's natural. It's very strong because the Torah, the ideas of Torah, have two parts: also part of the emotional part, and also part of the intellectual part. So as much as you argue, it's good to make it emotional. It's good to take it personal because it's part of your life. But that's the magic of Torah. That's what the Gemara says. That's the magic of Torah. Though you argue, an argument maybe could bring conflict and bring hate, the magic of Torah brings love. That's the magic of Torah. So that's what Rambam Kotel Sefer says. That's how we should learn Torah. That's how we should give a shiur, all the emotions, take it personal. And the magic of Torah is that when we finish arguing, it turns to love. As much you take it personal, that's more the greater love you become. So that's what Rambam Kotel says. And that's how he always used to study. That's how he used to give shiur, and always take it personal. In that way, the magic of Torah just made him love more the Talmud, and Talmud him more love him. That's the speciality of Torah. So this is the second part. It says you should know what to answer because, though it's not Torah, because if that's Chil Hashem, it's intellectual ideas, you have to know how to answer. That's the conflict.
So you have to learn.
But first of all, learn Torah. After you learn well Torah,
then you're able to.
You can also able to learn also secular science.
In order to fight
them. Yeah. Number two. Number three, another third thing you should know and never forget. Da, lifnei mi ata amel. You should know in front of who you are working hard and learning Torah and doing mitzvahs. Meaning you should know who. You should never forget what you do. You should never forget why you're doing it. Never forget it. You should always remember that whatever you learn and whatever you try and learn Torah or whatever you try and learn science or anything, you should always remember whatever you're doing is in front of Hashem. Knowledge, learning is always in front of Hashem. And if you know it and you learn it, you should know Ne'eman hu ba'al melachtecha l'shalem lecha schar kulotecha. You could trust Hashem that He's going to give you a reward for your work. You should know you're not working, you know, for nothing. Hashem is trusted. He's going to give you what you deserve. And it's very, very strange, you know, because
as he said that, because
why did he say that?
We don't. But of all people, he would look for reward.
Right.
He does it because it's a sense Torah. I have to learn it. I'm chayav.
So why did he say it?
Why would he say that for the reward? That seems strange. It's the opposite of that type of person.
Very strange. Why is it? Why is he saying it? You know, it's all very intellectual. It's all very, you know, saying you should learn Torah, you should learn science. You should always remember in front of who you work, you are studying. And you.
Maybe the reward is.
And then it says, you know, yeah. Hashem is going to give you a reward.
Look for your reward. Which is strange.
Maybe that's supposed to be part of obeying Hashem's will.
But that means you're getting everything I'm doing for Hashem is for reward.
Yeah. No.
It can't be.
I think a lot of this statement.
I think a lot of this statement is dealing with the political time, right? You have the Romans there, Romans were bringing a lot of very alien ideas. A lot of the alien ideas came from Greece.
Right, through the Romans.
And you also had now, you know, the introduction of another religion here, the nonsense that comes along with it. And you have also, you know, a sense of hopelessness that, oh, well, you know, maybe the Jewish people are... Maybe Hashem forgot. Maybe Hashem forgot all this, or you've been exchanged, or you've been replaced, or and he's saying no, you do get a reward.
Maybe against the Christian ideas of, you know,
that's the key Christian idea is that,
Replaced,
you've been replaced,
people.
Yeah. And they accused a lot of these people of. You know, being secret Christians and things like that.
Mm-hmm. You do see in the Gemara a lot of arguments.
Yeah, a lot of arguments were foundational arguments.
Could be. The Rabbanyene here says something very deep. Very, very deep. He says like this. He says, it's one thing, the idea of, he says you should know, what is he saying? He's saying, Rav Elez is telling us two things, yeah, in the end, in his last end sentence. He's saying, number one is, you should know in front of you who you are working and learning, meaning you should know God. Then the other part is saying, you should trust Him, that He's going to give you a reward. He's saying it's not two things, it's one thing. What do you mean it's one thing? What Rav Elez is trying to tell you, you know, it's important to learn Torah, meaning what to do and not to do. It's important to have knowledge, you know, secular knowledge also, to know what to answer. But then it says, you know, but the aim of all of it, the most high thing is, body of knowledge, is to understand who God is. Have the knowledge of God. Now, to understanding what God is and who He is, and the deep idea of the divine, according to the Jewish faith, it's not only know there's God and God created the world and to see His wisdom and to see and to understand His ways. It's more than that. He's got a connection with us. Yeah, He gives us. In one hand He gives, and the other hand we get punished. Yeah, I mean He's a living God. It's part of our life. So what Rav Elez is saying one thing, saying you should know who God is, you should understand his wisdom, his miracles, but you should also not forget it's not the God of philosophers. Yeah? You know, that just sits in the sky and, you know, handles the world. He's God that's with you, that's with us, that sees what we do and gives us from His chesed in the one hand, but also can punish us if we're not right. So it's like part of our life is a living God.
The Gemara in Kochin that I think is like the seed of this idea that it says that Hashem is not happy with the people of the world because the people of the world believe that. If they believe in a God, a lot of them believe that there's a God that created the world but is not active in the world.
Uh-huh.
And Judaism and Jewish idea is not like that. That you have an active Hashem who is rewarding and punishing. And so in a day that you have Roman occupation, where even if you have a deist, somebody who does believe in a God, they're like what the Gemara explains. Hashem created it. It's like a clockmaker and Hashem's hands off and things like that. It's not a Jewish idea. And it's not a Jewish concept at all.
Mm-hmm.
This is sort of reinforcing that, you know, the need to have, in a day of being occupied, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, religiously, this very foundational idea that you have a God who is actively running things.
He's part of our world of human beings.
Right.
So this we're talking about philosophers, yeah, great. So this later, the 8th, 17th century,
Pascal? No, in the middle of his end of his life?
You know,
he was a mathematician. He was who I think invented some ideas in statistics and so on.
I think he did a lot,
yeah. And in the his last years, he became religious. And when he died, they found in his...
Pascal's wager.
Yeah, in his coat. Which,
by the way, is like problematic.
The what?
What?
It's called Pascal's wager.
What was it?
It's called Pascal's wager.
Which is?
It's a logical argument. He writes
No, I'm not talking about that.
No.
That's okay. I'm talking about something else. After he died, when he was still alive, his servant always saw, he used to like walk and then look in his coat and something and continue. When he woke up, he used to look and continue. He used to go to sleep, he used to look in his coat, something, read something. What is it he was hiding there? After he died, they opened up his coat, the inside, and they saw a piece of paper sewed inside the coat. And what it said there was, this is a vision I saw. This is the vision I saw, fire, living fire, not the God of philosophers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.
That's it.
And what was the idea? The idea was, I don't know exactly what he saw, what in the story, right. What he felt is that till that stage, he believed in God. He believed in the God of Aristotle, you know, divine God, transcendental God, you know, out of the world, not part of human being, not part of our life, not something we can be personal with. But what he saw in the vision and changed his life, he felt the existence of God in his life. That's the God of Abraham. You know, that wasn't God of Abraham. I mean, Abraham talks to him,
right.
Argues with him. The God of Jacob, they have a discussion. The God of Jacob, that Jacob was grateful, cried, said, Hashem, please help us. And Hashem answered. That's the Jewish God. God is part of our life. We pray for Him. We ask for Him. We feel Him. We know He's with us. We know He sees everything we do. He's interested in our life. He's interested in every deed we do. That's the God of Judaism. And that's the idea. And that's the deepness of what it says here. It says you should understand God, know God. You should know He's a God that's part of your life. That's the idea. And that's what the Rabbi Yonah says. Says, "Shetilmad darkei chokhmas hagadol." You should know his wisdom of God, and his greatness. Aval, you should know also his chesed, how we are all part in his world, and how we should work. And that's how we should work. It's interesting, Rabbi Yehuda. Okay, thank you.
Thank you.